Good morning. The Lord be with you. Amen, amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning. If you want to, you can follow along on the screen. We're in chapter 16 and reading verses 1 to 13 today. Here we go, the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. So at this point where we enter the text today, the kingdom of Israel, and I looked up the term kingdom in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Sometimes those words we use all the time, we're like not exactly sure how you technically define it, and a kingdom literally is a politically organized community headed by a king or queen. And so Israel as a kingdom is in its very infantile stages. The community of Israel has been around for a long time at this point, but it was only recently that they asked for a king, and God granted their request. That's another story for another day, but God granted their request. And it's from the earliest days of its formation, the community of Israel as a whole was established and intended to be a representation to the rest of the world and for the rest of the world of what it looked like to live together in relationship with God and under the guidance of, within the reign of the one true God. They were to be, as Isaiah the prophet declared, a light to the nations. The intention was not that salvation was for them alone, but rather the intention is that they would be an instrument, even God's chosen instrument, through which God's salvation would then be revealed to the rest of the world. And so though there had been a recent kind of shakeup and transition that took place in terms of their political and organizational structure, that original intention and purpose for which God had called them together and called them into being had not changed. That being said, going from kind of a loose affiliation of tribes where a judge or prophet would kind of rise up when there was a need to provide leadership for the community, going from that loose affiliation to a monarchy where there was an identified and appointed king who would rule over the people, as you can probably imagine, that transition was not necessarily a smooth one. There were some bumps along the way. Just a few years ago, we here at LUMC made a little bit of a shift in our own organizational structure, our leadership structure. We shifted from an administrative council to a leadership board. Those terms might, just in name only, it probably doesn't sound like much of a change. But there were some pretty significant changes in terms of how we made decisions and went about certain things. And let me tell you, there have been some bumps along the way. And we're still learning how to live into that new organizational structure. And those changes were fairly minor by comparison to what the community of Israel is living through as they have this shift in their own community, in their own organizational structure. And in the biblical text, a lot of those bumps along the way were related to or connected to, even attributed to, the personal character, the integrity, the humility, the faith, the obedience, or lack thereof, in the person of Saul, who had been anointed as the first king. Last week, Charles shared a text with us in which Saul's impatience led to a bit of a hasty decision, and he ended up disobeying the words of instruction that the prophet Samuel had given to him. And you know, it was a rough situation to be in. I can totally relate. I'm not trying to justify what Saul did, but I can totally relate to why Saul did what he did in that particular time and place and situation. However, for Saul, his response to that disobedience was really telling, and it was perhaps the key element in what would transpire from there going forward. So Saul's response to that disobedience was not to repent, but rather his response was to seek to justify what it was that he has done. And that becomes a repeated pattern in Saul's life. Making decisions that were more aligned with his own will than with God's will, and when confronted with it, immediately making a defense instead of like the first reaction and response being repenting and seeking God's forgiveness. And it was that repeated pattern that ultimately led to his kind of self-destruction and the kingship being taken away from him. In the 16th century, John Calvin, who was a church reformer, a pretty big name in church history, he once said, "The surest source of destruction to men," and we'll have to give Mr. Calvin a pass here, there was not gender-neutral language, was not really a thing back in the 16th century. But the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves. Saul was a guy who looked the part. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, it says that there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. So externally, in terms of outward appearance, Saul was the man for the job. But internally, there was a need for confession, for surrender, for a humble dependence upon God's enabling grace. The John Calvin quote that I shared with you just a moment ago, it continues in this way, and I think it's worth continuing. He goes on to say this, "So the only haven of safety from self-destruction is to have no other will, no other wisdom, than to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Let this then be the first step, to abandon ourselves and devote the whole energy of our minds to the service of God." That's the kind of leadership that was going to be needed among a community with the distinct call and the high responsibility of representing the character and nature of God to and for the world. And that is still the kind of leadership that is needed among the church, right? The community with the distinct call and high responsibility of representing the character and nature of God to and for the world through the power of God's Spirit that resides in us. And as God would reveal to Samuel, that kind of leadership was not just about the outward appearance. It wasn't about how tall or handsome or anything else somebody was, but that it was really about the heart. When we pick up today at the beginning of chapter 16, we read that Samuel is grieving. He's grieving that things hadn't worked out differently under Saul's leadership. You know, Samuel was the one who had anointed Saul for the job. You know, he was listening to and as he knew, obeying the voice of God and doing so, but he was the one, he was the human agent who actually selected Saul for that position. And I imagine that at this point, Samuel might be dealing with some feelings of guilt, maybe of some uncertainty related to his own place of leadership among the community, perhaps feeling as though in some way he might have let his community down. Maybe even wrestling with some faith kind of questions. Like, God, did I hear you correctly? Is that a question you've ever found yourself asking yourself? Like, God, did I hear you? Maybe after making a decision that you thought was the one God was leading you towards, and all of a sudden things just don't work out quite the way that you anticipated. I remember Michelle and I asking, my wife and I asking ourselves that question after having moved to northern Indiana so that I could attend seminary back in 2012. We had spent an awful lot of time in prayer. We had gone around to a whole lot of different schools, spent time in discernment, invited some other people into that conversation to help us to try to discern what God's will was. And we sensed very strongly that it was that particular school in northern Indiana which was where we were supposed to go. And we went in faith, trusting that God would provide as we packed up what few belongings we had and headed off to northern Indiana. And within a couple of months, we were eating rice and beans for most meals because our bank account was running dry. Michelle, you know, who's uber qualified and she's fantastic. I would hire her in a heartbeat, but she couldn't find a job for anything. And I was stressed out to the point of being physically ill by the course load that I was taking in school. And we found ourselves sitting there saying, God, did we hear you right? Did we hear you right? Sometimes the things that we perceive as failures can be more valuable to us in the long run and in the big picture than those things that we might perceive as successes. And I think that we find that to be true for Samuel in the passage that we read today. God didn't let Samuel sulk for too long. He didn't let Samuel get stuck in the trap of self-pity. And God kind of pulled him out of that by having another task for Samuel. Samuel's going to get another shot at anointing a king. And so Samuel sets out for a second go-around at this whole anointing a king thing. And God leads him to the house of Jesse. And Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel. And Eliab, who is the oldest, and his name means God is Father. Talk about a good name. So here's Eliab, who's brought before Samuel. He's got the name, he's got the looks, and Samuel's immediate reaction is, surely, God, this is the guy. But he holds that impulse in check long enough to hear God say, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. Samuel, I want you to see with my eyes. And my eyes aren't necessarily focused on what the outward appearance may be. Whether that outward appearance be related to physical features, or whether that outward appearance be related to the way we might present ourselves, whether it's on social media or in a resume or simply in conversation. But the Lord looks on the heart. Where God reigns in God's kingdom, right, which Jesus says in Luke's gospel, isn't just something off in the future someday, but it is also and at the same time among us, even here and now. So where God reigns in God's kingdom, there are different values and different criteria by which we make determinations at least different by comparison to what we often encounter in the world around us. In writing about this passage of Scripture, a gentleman named Timothy Simpson says this, and you can follow along on the screen with this quote. He says, Samuel is pressed to search further for the one who has caught Yahweh's eye. Yahweh being kind of the proper name for God in the Hebrew text, which is the language that the Old Testament was originally written in. The emphasis being that those whose minds are spiritually attuned to the same values as Yahweh's will be drawn to a different set of qualities than those valued by the larger society. I think this leaves us with some space for self-reflection. What are the qualities that I aspire to? What are the qualities that I'm drawn to or I value in others? And what does that reveal about my own heart? Those might be some good questions to chew on for all of us throughout this week. So seven of Jesse's sons come before Samuel. It appears that there are none who are left. And none of the ones who have been brought before Samuel are the one. You know, what might Samuel have been feeling, especially given his past experience with this whole Saul thing, as he turns to Jesse and says, Jesse, is this all you got? You know, do you happen to have any more sons? Where God reigns, in God's kingdom, we are not limited, though, to the choices that are directly before us, or we might perceive as being directly before us. Glimpses of God's kingdom often take shape through creative alternatives or options that come or rise up from unexpected places. You may be aware that the infant mortality rate in the Columbus metropolitan area is actually quite high by comparison to other cities that are our size or even a bit larger than us. I've even heard it referred to as a crisis. I know you don't want to throw that word around lightly, but I've heard it referred to as that. There are three families every week in Franklin County who lose a baby. And some of that is due to premature birth, but there are other deaths that are related to, or that are sleep related. Some are related to secondhand smoke in a household. Others are related to inaccessibility to proper health care. And it's my understanding, I share this story secondhand, so if I cloud up some of the details, please forgive me. And also please forgive me if I've shared this story with you already. Sometimes my memory doesn't work very well. But it's worth retelling. So if I have, you can still stay with me as I tell you this again. But it's my understanding that there was a congregation on the south side of the city who found out about this and was concerned about it. And they began to pray about it. And there was a small group of them that got together to discern and to dream about what they could possibly do in response to this crisis. And what came out of that praying and discerning and dreaming was not what one might consider a typical response to something like this. What they decided to do was to throw birthday parties for babies in their community that reached their first birthday. And so they would invite families who had a baby. Infant mortality is defined as a child dying under the age of one. So they decided to get together with families or invite families to celebrate that birthday. And it was this church was located in a more economically depressed area. The infant mortality rate was actually much higher in that particular community than it was elsewhere in the Columbus area. And so they just threw birthday parties, and people came, and they invited the extended families to come, and they did it upright. There was, you know, gifts and giveaways and food, and of course there was cake, and they just had a grand time celebrating it. But inevitably, as they invited those extended families, there were other family members who came to take part in that celebration who were pregnant or who had a little one of their own. And so during the celebration, they didn't really push it, but they had information available about safe sleeping practices for infants and the impact of smoking in a household. And there were also resources available for folks, for agencies and health clinics that could provide additional support. And at this birthday party, you know, the new mothers or mothers-to-be would want to get that information. Whereas, you know, typically if you just went around in the neighborhood and passed these things out, people would be like, oh, thanks, you know, and like throw it out the window or whatever. But in this setting of a birthday party, these mothers wanted to get their hands on this information and they wanted to ask questions about it because they wanted their little one to be the guest of honor at a birthday party sometime when they reached their first birthday. They wanted to be able to celebrate that milestone with their own little one. And apparently the results have been phenomenal, to the point where the city of Columbus, with all of its connections and resources, jumped on board. And as far as I understand it, that's how the whole Celebrate One program, which maybe is something you have heard of. I know every once in a while it pops up, you know, in the news or whatever. But that's how it got its start in Central Ohio. All because there was a small group of Jesus followers who were concerned about things that were hurting people in their community, and they decided to pray about it and be open to God birthing something creative in their midst. As Samuel looked around, you know, he may well have thought that he exhausted his options. As far as he could tell, Jesse didn't have any other sons. But there was one more son. He just happened to be out in the fields tending the sheep. Right? David, the runt of the litter, so to speak, the youngest son, who had the wonderful privilege of doing the grunt work that it's very likely his older brothers just didn't want to do, and so as the youngest, he got stuck with it. We're told that he's a good-looking young lad, but likely not exactly what Samuel had in mind, right? Probably too small, too young, not the one who was first in line of succession, yet he was the one. He was the one. It would be quite a while before David would take over the throne. But this encounter, this undeniable experience of God's call upon his life, Samuel anointing him in the presence of his brothers, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit coming upon David from this very moment onward, it would set a trajectory for David's life that he probably never imagined possible when he was just out in the fields with the sheep. God's call upon David's life would inevitably expand his circle of concern and of care. Right? At the time of his anointing, David's primary concern was keeping track of the flock of sheep and protecting them from danger. That was where his focus, his circle of concern and care was. Soon he would find himself serving in the court of Saul, who is still king. And he found himself concerned about the king's health and stability. Then he's on the front lines of battle. We'll read more about that next week together. Concerned about the reputation of God. And before too long, he's on the throne, concerned about the well-being of the entire community. Right, David didn't jump from the sheep pen to the palace in a single bound, though. Right, there were lots of steps. Small steps, divinely orchestrated steps along the way that would lay the groundwork for David's inevitable rise to power. And what we see in David, in the time between the sheep pen and the palace, is a steady faithfulness and an openness to God's Spirit in the small things along the way. Though God's call upon our lives, I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb here. Though God's call upon our lives is not to be a king or a queen, right? At least I'm going to presume that to be the case. Though God's call on our lives might not be the exact same as it was for David, I trust that God's call on our lives as followers of Jesus Christ and as those who have inherited the mission that Jesus has given to us as his followers. I trust that that call, like it did for David, will inevitably and invariably expand our own circles of concern and care. As God's Spirit continues putting down roots in us, right, we can't help but find ourselves concerned about the welfare of our neighbor or the spiritual well-being of our unbelieving friend or the things that plague folks in our community, things like infant mortality, for example. And hopefully that spirit impulse in us, that kingdom life bubbling up in us, leads us to reach out, to build deeper relationships, to strengthen our connection with people in our community, and to deepen our concern for the things that concern them. And that's always going to start with small steps and small attempts at faithfulness when God places an opportunity in our path. The biblical pattern for worship that we see kind of outlined throughout Scripture is built upon a foundation of call and response. God speaking and the people responding. And we, in our own worship, we try to model that, right? Allowing God to speak through his word, and then we, in turn, in some way responding to that word. And so here's how I'm going to invite us to respond today. I'm gonna invite you first to grab out that connection card. I know Charles mentioned holding on to it, and this is what you're holding on to it for. Grab out that connection card. On the back part, under the big subheading connecting, there's a small subheading that's titled Living the Kingdom, Connecting with Our Community. And here we have listed some practical small steps that we could take to begin or continue to expand that circle of care or concern and to invest ourselves in the name of Jesus in our local community and in the lives of people who are our neighbors, right? And so here are just some opportunities, and I'll share them with you. One is Trash and Treasure, right? That's coming up. A great opportunity just to rub shoulders with people. It's so beautiful for me to hear the stories of relationships or just getting to know somebody, hearing a little bit of somebody's story, maybe even somebody hearing a little bit of our story that comes out of that time that's shared in the first weekend of August. So that's an opportunity. Another one, we're gonna gather together for an initial gathering, a team that we're going to call the Engage Team. We're just going to bring folks together, and we're going to pray and discern and dream about what things God might be leading us to do. Kind of somewhat similar to that group that got together to pray about the infant mortality rate. So we're just going to have an initial gathering that's coming up. There's more information in the bulletin about that, but just invite you to consider being a part of that initial gathering. Also, there's an art festival that's coming up at Wagnalls. I love Wagnalls. That library is fantastic. They're having an art festival coming up. It's a little fundraiser for them. They asked if we might be able to provide some folks to help grill brats. So if you want to grill brats and pass those out to folks as a part of the art festival, there's an opportunity to do that. There's also some opportunities to be involved in Honeyfest, which is coming up too, a great event in our community. And also, we are going to be hosting what we're calling Carl's Build. So in honor of Carl Spencer, we're going to be building the framework for a couple houses that will become Habitat for Humanity houses right here in Fairfield County. So there's a couple just really practical opportunities that we have that are right before us. And my invitation to you is simply this: to hold these possibilities for connecting with our community, using your gifts to serve our community, to hold them before God in prayer. You know, and certainly not all of these are going to be a fit for everyone. None of them might be a good fit for you. This is not an exhaustive list of ways that we can expand our circle of concern and care. But I encourage you to at least pray on it. And, you know, sometimes God gives us a quick answer. So you might, before you walk out of here and drop a connection card off, there's going to be a basket in the back on your way out that you can drop those off. You know, you might have a box or two checked, and that'd be great. For others of us, you know, we just need a little bit more time to pray on it throughout the week. That's all right. These things are still going to be on there on the connection card next week. And you can always contact the church office and let us know, too, if you'd want to be involved in any of those things. But all I'm going to ask you to do is to consider in conversation with God these opportunities to be the body of Christ together outside of these four walls. And certainly I think that's something that God has called all of us and each of us together to do and to be. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for calling David from the sheep pen to the palace. God, we thank you that you are calling out to us and inviting us to be a part of your big kingdom, even here and now. God, I pray that you would help us to know. Grant us wisdom and understanding to recognize how you would have us to do that and to be a part of that right here and right now in the context and in the community in which we live. Help us to do that by loving you, loving our neighbors, and shining as a light of truth and grace in your world that you love so much. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and together we said, amen.